All right, if you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 90. Open your Bibles to Psalm 90. One of the powerful things that Isaac Watts did, if you remember, we did a three-night special in looking at the history and study of Isaac Watts. And at the time of Isaac Watts and church music, what they would do is come into the assembly, to the churches, and they would moan verses. And that's exactly what they did, sort of a chanting moan. They would come in, and the man that would be in charge of the music at the front would go, "The Lord is my shepherd." And y'all would go, "I shall not want." Well, if you remember, Isaac Watts went home one day and just his father put his father into orbit when he says, "That's the most pitiful music I've ever heard." And his father, being a fundamentalist in the 16th century, just went berserk and said, "All right, if you don't like it, write something better." And that was the beginning of thousands of hymns that Isaac Watts wrote. But what he did, he would take his message from Scripture. And then what he would do, taking his message from Scripture, would put them into his own reflection. And, you know, we have a lot of people who have problems with what we call progressive Christian music, and some of it I have problems with, some of it just isn't me. I don't want to say I'm an old fogey, but it just isn't me. But we've got to be very careful, because Isaac Watts, for some of the things that we've seen, was really branded a heretic. And many people raised up a great cry against him for the type of things that he wrote. But reading in Psalm 90, 1 through 5, calls him to write the hymn that we're going to sing this morning. And he says, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou didst turn man back into dust, and dost say, Return, O children of men. For a thousand years in thy sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. Thou hast swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away." Let's have a word of prayer, and then you can open your hymnals to hymn number 223, which is where Isaac Watts, in thinking on this hymn, or this song that we just read, wrote the words to the hymn that we are about to sing. But let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer, preparing ourselves for worship, of singing, for giving, and for studying the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you acknowledging our worthiness as man, acknowledging the sins that dwell within us. And Heavenly Father, we come to the only solution to all of these things by faith. We pray now, Heavenly Father, that as we now engage ourselves into a relationship with the Holy Spirit, accessing that power by faith, that, Heavenly Father, everything that done from this moment will be to your glory and for the clarification, Heavenly Father, of your word for our benefit. Because, Heavenly Father, we're so dependent upon a supernatural power to cause us to understand the Word of God where it has effect in our lives. Now, Father, as we sing praises concerning Thee, written by a believer from so many centuries past, that is still alive today in our own appreciation, in our own attitude, regard to You, our God. We praise You these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, let's stand and sing all together loud. Let me draw your attention to just a couple of announcements that I want to make you aware of. Now, first of all, tomorrow night, Monday night the 17th, we'll have teachers, helpers, anyone interested coming together to work with the children's material. If your spiritual gift is in any way, a lot of people like to think their spiritual gift is in the area of creative, taking the Word of God, like Isaac Watts did with a song, and having it come forth into a manner of teaching children. You got to be there. I have said it before and will continue to exhort you. The days are long gone in this church where you're able just to come in, sit down, and get up and leave. We need every spiritual gift. God has given to every believer a spiritual gift, and it is very clear in the Word of God that that is for the building of the assembly, the body. And therefore, every one of you are given one. We need it. And if your spiritual gift has anything to do, teaching, helping a teacher, maybe coming up with the material, putting ideas down, coloring, pasting. I don't know if there's a spiritual gift of pasting and coloring. Don't walk out. Well, he thinks there's a gift of pasting and coloring. I don't know. But whatever it may be, we need you. And I want you to understand that couldn't be more pleased and more thankful to God than I am about our teaching of our children. We're putting together what just evolved a fabulous book on presenting the gospel and the spiritual life to our children. And I'm going to present it to the whole church with a tape because other churches have already asked for it, and I want to put a tape with it. But I was at Kinko's doing some copying of it so that the ladies could work on it. And I say ladies, we need men in there also. But I was making a copy of it, and the black woman that worked at Kinko's, they gave it to me, and then I was over at a table putting it together in some envelopes and things, and a black lady walked up and she said, "Can I bother you a minute?" I said, "Yes," and she had taken out one of the pages. And when the page that she had taken out is this is dealing with the presentation of the gospel to children, and one of the pictures is trying to take care of the sin problem yourself, and Fred Flintstone has a big rock of sin on he's trying to carry it around. And she said, "What does this mean?" And she asked the wrong person. I jumped that boy. I mean, man, I got one. And so we went through all the entire presentation that we put together, which I want to show you. And that dear lady looked at me and she said, "I believe that." She said, "I've been trying to do it those other ways, and that's great." And she asked if she could have a copy. I'm hoping she'll come and worship with us. But she wanted a copy, and so we talked about that. And I said, "Yes, but let us get it a little more perfected, because it's just my handwriting on here, some of the ideas, and you don't want my handwriting." And so she was so anxious, she just wrote out her name, phone number, working hours, home number, everything. "I got to have it." And so I said, "Well, what we're doing is also putting together with the same model to teach a child how to be filled with the Spirit." So I was flipping through that, and we've come to that where Fred tries all these other ways to be saved, and he can't do it. It's got to be by faith only. So we're coming through, and just as I was going to turn the page on how he must be filled with the Spirit, coming out from sin and maintaining it, she just went, "It's got to be by faith." And I just looked at her and I wanted to kiss her. I said, "You got it." So if it can communicate that way, that we know that it's going to work. What is my point here? One, I want you to understand how easy it is to witness. And number two, these are the types of things that are going on. And if you have any spiritual gift and anything in that area, please don't let your spiritual gift sit dormant. We need you. We need just every spiritual gift possible here. We were, I think, very rich in spiritual gifts, but not that many utilized them that much. But now we need every spiritual gift functioning. So that's tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, 7. And we do have the same provided for our children and the babies. And so please be aware of that. Secondly, some of you will remember John Hintz. John, if everything works out, is going to come visit with us Tuesday night. So I'll just let you know that. Now, probably waiting so long, we're kind of rushed for a time factor in dealing with Philip McMillan. Philip talked the last Tuesday evening and gave us an idea of his work in Russia, and we have got to let him know, talk with him, and with Jody Brown, we've got to let him know if we're going to be able to help, and I assured him we were. So what we're going to do is, and I'd like to have it later because I know some of you, this isn't going to be enough time, some of you won't be able to make it, and I've just been extremely apologetic, but we're going to have a meeting the 1st of August because he leaves the 12th, and so that isn't even really 12 days. If we let him know the 2nd, August the 2nd, it's about 10 days, 9 days before he leaves. So 1st of August on Tuesday night, and the way we're going to do this is more a biblical way than an American corporate way of handling these things. We're just going to come together. I'm going to make a proposal on supporting of McMillan, of Philip, and possibly at that time of Gary Horton, and Jim Passmore will give a report on our finances, where we are financially. Then I will make a proposal on the support of Philip, and we'll talk about it as a family and make a decision as a family, and start really, this will be the first sort of a monthly push into our missionary activity. We've already been doing things, but we need now to start picking up a lot of things that God has given to us, and the Russian Village Missions is one of them, and we've got some opportunities in regard to Central and South America still, and Gary Horton and other things. I'm talking with Ralph LaRosa in the Philippines, so we have more and more opportunities opening up for us. So that will be 1 August, Tuesday night. If you want to call it a congregational meeting, that's fine, but we're just going to come together, get a report from Passmore, and then make some decisions in regard to helping Philip McMillan. The other announcement that I want to make you aware of is the first Sunday in August, that'll be 6th August. It will be about 2 days after Harlan Dotson's birthday. He will probably come with a cane, but he might be there. But on that evening, 6th August, we will, it's a Sunday, and what we'll do is have communion that evening. Usually we don't meet on Sunday evening, but on the 6th August, we will have communion service at 6 o'clock, study the Word of God, and then we will have some time to eat together. And it worked out so well. Those of you that came really appreciated and enjoyed it. We had a wonderful time. And I'm the type of person, I'd rather add than have to take away, and we just didn't have enough tables up for the one in July, and that just pleased me so well. So we'll probably have too many tables this time, but we'll just have some tables up. I ask you to plan on bringing some food, and we'll supply the drinks and coffee and things, and we'll have some time together. If you weren't able to make it, please try to plan on it. We had a wonderful time. And so that will be 6th August that evening at 6 o'clock. We will have the study of the Word of God, which will deal with communion, and then we will study, spend some time together eating and having some fellowship time together. So that's our schedule. Tomorrow night and then Tuesday night. Tomorrow night the teachers, Tuesday night John Hintz. 1 August a meeting to decide on support for Philip, and then 6th August the celebration of the Eucharist. God is doing, giving us so many wonderful opportunities, and things are now we're starting to get more requests for the publications, and you know our problem there, why we don't have any. So we got to start getting back and putting those out again, and got a staff beginning to work together on the second and third book of Spiritual Love, or Loving as Christ Loved. What we want to do is just put those all three together so that we print out one book, which will have the first three parts of rather than have three books, they would have one book with what would have been those three parts on the loving as Christ loved. The first one, you know, is the new commandment. Well, we have two other sections that we want to put together with it, and we're working on that right now. They're almost done. Just a matter of getting them cleaned up and then have some proofreading and get these things taken care of. So all of these things are wonderful opportunities that God has given us and given this assembly. And these type of things, as you well know, require money. But this is the opportunity for the believer to decide whether he is in an assembly that is teaching the Word of God, understanding it and teaching it, and putting it forth in the manner in which they want done. We have just talking with the administrative staff of Ralph LaRosa in the Philippines. A lot going on. He was not in Manila. He was out. And there's just so many opportunities that this assembly can have in working with Ralph LaRosa in the Philippines. And I want to try to get some information, or if not someone that is directly related with his ministry, to come and give us a report. If not, we'll just gather it up and I'll give it to you. But the point that I'm trying to get you to see is a lot of opportunities for us. And it is our responsibility to give as unto the Lord. Remember that giving as unto the Lord is an act of faith. It's one of the greatest acts of faith, because what you're doing is you're taking money that you could be spending on things that you can both see and enjoy in your own life, and you're saying, no, I'm going to take this money and I'm going to invest it in that which I cannot see, and that which I do believe in, and that is eternity. And therefore I give as unto the Lord. So this is our opportunity and privilege. If you happen to be here this morning, never accepted Christ as Savior, never made that decision, and I'm even going to add, if you've accepted Him but you're not clear on giving as unto the Lord, it's not for you here to give. This is for the family. This is for those who understand giving as unto the Lord. You have that relationship, that understanding of responsibility, that privilege of giving. So if you're here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, the great issue for you is not to give, but to receive the great gift of salvation. Because what we are doing as believers is we are responding. We're not trying to bribe or impress God. We are responding to what He has given to us. What you want to do is respond to what He's given to you at the cross, and therefore believe on Him as your personal Savior. But if you have accepted Christ as Savior, we have a great responsibility to give as unto the Lord. Let's pray before we go into the offertory. Father, first of all, as we enter into this facet of worship, we are reminded of the great freedom that we do enjoy in America. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to do with our lives, first of all. To do anything we wish with our lives. Waste it. Destroy it. Get it so involved in the things of the world. I have our lives totally submissive to your plan and to your will for our lives. The freedom that we have to worship wherever we wish. No government, no church, no people to control us. The wonderful freedom we enjoy in this country. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to marry, geographical will, local assembly, friends. But all of these freedoms, Heavenly Father, we know come with grave responsibilities, both in the political, economic realm and in our own lives. We are appreciative for this freedom. We are appreciative for men and women who provide us with this freedom that we do enjoy. We cross that freedom, Father, with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. A spiritual freedom in the invisible realm, in the invisible warfare. Invisible freedom, spiritual freedom, which is so difficult sometimes to live under. But we pull together these two spheres of freedom and now give as unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, to the spreading of His saving gospel and the dissemination of His word, which is also powerful to deliver. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's open in your hymnals to hymn number 448. 448. We're going to study in verses 7 through 11 in John 14 and dealing with knowing God and seeing God and the importance of knowing God and the importance of seeing God. And so let's sing all three verses, Because He Lives. Let's stand and sing out, please. All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to the Gospel of John. Open the Word of God to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Jesus Christ in the upper room, celebrating the final Passover and the first Lord's table. It is not even recorded in the Gospel of John when the celebration of the Eucharist occurred. In fact, that's a little bit debated at what point in all of this the actual occurrence of the Lord's table. But we do know that through the whole evening was the celebration of the Passover, and at some point near the end, taking the final cup of the Passover, he changed the whole procedure into bringing in what we call the celebration of the Eucharist. What is important here is his declaration to the disciples of a changing of time and what's going to happen in the changing of time. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning with others who are like-minded, and we pray now, Father, that Your Spirit will cause us to correctly understand the passage that is before us. Pray, Father, that You will protect us in the next few moments and the powers of darkness that we seek to intrude upon the understanding of Your Word, the importance of the passage and the chapter that is before us. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in this chapter, in the section we're dealing with, is the issue of knowing God. And it is important to know and understand, one, how to know God, but I also want to communicate in this not only the importance of how to know God, but the importance of knowing God, which may sound, well, that's sort of self-explanatory, but the importance of knowing God and the desire to know God. A lot of people live what they claim is the Christian life, but they do it without any type of a personal relationship with God. And this is one of the things, the primary things that separates Christianity from the religions of the world, is that ours is a personal relationship with God. It's very difficult in our society for a lot of people to have a personal relationship even with someone that they can see, with a member of the opposite sex, with family, with friends. But you and I can have a personal relationship with God. Now, there's a fundamental problem with knowing God, knowing Him personally, knowing who and what He is. Now, the only way that a person can know God is in knowing the person of Jesus Christ. It's impossible to know God without knowing Jesus Christ. But even there's a great problem in knowing Jesus Christ, a fundamental problem. And the fundamental problem in knowing Jesus Christ is the flesh. The flesh is a great handicap in knowing even the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the disciples, at the time of Jesus Christ, they were actually able to see Him, just as you and I see each other. They were actually able to touch Him. They were able to hear audibly His words and see Him and follow Him around. The Pharisees, they were able to see Him. They were able to hear Him, touch Him in the flesh. Same with the disciples. Now, we've learned a very important principle, fundamental principle about the written Word. A very important principle that we have studied, we do not want to lose sight of, in regard to the written Word. And that fundamental principle that you and I have studied in concerning the written Word is that the written Word does two things at the same time. The one thing that the written word does is that the written word reveals who and what Jesus Christ is. It reveals God. It reveals the plan of God. The written word will do that. At the same time, though, the same book, the same verses, also conceal. The written word both reveals and conceals at the same time. Let's take the basic gospel, the redemptive gospel, how to be saved. Most of you in this room know the confusion, the battle involved in the gospel. Even within our own framework of the body of Christ, and by that I'm just a broad circle of Bible churches and that type of activity. Lordship salvation, just penetrating its way through churches, seminaries, people's souls. Confusion on the basic gospel. Okay? Where did they get it? Well, they got this other book out here. And that's where they got Lordship salvation. No, people. They got it from this book. They'll take you to this book. And they'll show you Lordship salvation. Not simple faith. Lordship salvation. This book. People have studied this book. In seminary, we studied men who devoted their whole life, weren't even believers. Brilliant in the languages. Brilliant in putting together theology. Didn't. They never saw it. How can that be? Because one thing you've got to understand, you've got religions and denominations and everything from how to be saved, how to be filled with the Spirit, how to live the Christian life. How come there's just so many different ways today? They all go to the same book. Every one of them go to the same book. Except one little group that have some additions to the book, but we won't worry about them. They do a great TV ad, though. I wish we could do just as good a TV ad as they've done. But be that as it may. They go to this book. This book both reveals and at the same time conceals the truth. There are those who will go to this book and they will read, do, work, some form of work that man has to do, something that man has to do, and they will show you Scripture, chapter and verse. Others will go to this book and they see faith, resting on what God has done. An act of faith, I stop working and I rest on what He's done. Two different people just look at this book. Look at verses. One will see this, another will see that. This is why you have over and over, let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church. With an eye, let him see. Because two people are going to study the Word of God, and they're both going to, one will see one thing and one will see another. The Bible, I believe, is written that way. And those who want to see works, it becomes work to them. It becomes that to them. Those who want to see grace, those who want to see the grace of God, those who want to see what grace means and how it works, they will see it in the Word of God. Okay, that's the written Word. Same thing is true in studying this chapter. Come to realize the same thing is true, and why wouldn't it be? I just saw it. There's no big revelation. Because it's got to be. This is the written Word. But the same thing is true of the living Word. Same thing is true of Jesus Christ standing there in the flesh. The exact same thing is true of Jesus Christ. There are those who looked at this man, looked at him in the flesh, and they said, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There is the Son of God. There is God in the flesh. Others looked at this exact same man and said, there is the Son of Joseph and Mary, and that's it. Two people can look at him. Two people can actually look at Jesus Christ in the flesh. And one will see who he is, and one will never see who Jesus Christ is. And this divides the whole human race. This divides the human race. How you and I see Jesus Christ. How you and I see the Word of God. Some will look at Him in the flesh at His time. A lot of people say, boy, if I lived in that time, I would really, it would make all the sense. If I could see Christ on earth, if I could hear it. No. I'm going to show you something in dealing with that in a minute in the passage. But there were those who looked at Him, heard Him. There are those people who actually watched this man perform miracles. But they refused to see. Now, this enters us into, if we wanted to go off in this whole battle, enters us into the battle of hyper-Calvinism. There are those who say, okay, some have been elected to see, some have not been elected to see. No. This is the heart of the battle, people. Now, you and I now are right at the heart of the battle between God and Satan. God and Satan battling, Job chapter 1, first book of the Bible. What are they debating over? Man. Job. Now, he didn't even know what was going on. So, the great battle now is, what are you and I going to do with that one thing we have called volition? And there are those who will look at Jesus Christ in the flesh and refuse to see the Son of God in the flesh. They will not see. They refuse to see Him in the flesh. And I think it's that way on purpose. I really do. I think that's why it's on purpose. Why not come? Why not Christ come, Jesus Christ come, and He came to earth as a Greek God? Just with all of that magnitude of all of the Greek gods, so handsome, so strong, so powerful. Look at Isaiah 53 with me a moment. Just turn to Isaiah 53. I know some of you know the verse, but just look at it. Look at it with a different frame of mind, not just talking about the cross. Isaiah 53, just talking about the man, Jesus. Look at Isaiah 53. I think He came both to conceal and to reveal who He was. Those who want to decide and who will see Him as He is, as the Son of God, they're going to see Him. But others, Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our message, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. Nothing special here. Nothing special. It's a rather lower income, middle income, whatever, just a poor carpenter named Joseph and this woman named Mary. Now look what it says in verse 2. He has no stately form or majesty. You know, we take great pride when we say, boy, when this person walks into the room and everybody looks, men and women look at him. This woman walks into a room, both men and women look at her. This man is just his appearance is so charismatic, not in a bad way. Good, he just demands attention, and we like that. We like to be around charismatic people. See, and some don't because they're jealous. But I'm just stay with the principle, the idea. You know what I'm talking about? Just their appearance, the way they, their height. The way their jawbone is built, and the structure, and the way they dress, and the way they walk in. Such majesty. Not Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 2. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him. In other words, He didn't walk in like a king and something great that we said, everybody look, who is this? That's what some people can walk into a room. And by the way, this is what causes a lot of people to be led astray. But some people can walk into a room and people just go, wow, who is that? Now, some of us walk into the room and they go, who's that? But this is the type of person walks into a room and people go, who is that? Man, that's somebody important. And that's what they were looking for in the Son of God. He just walked into a room with very, very common features. Nothing stately. But we should look upon Him. Look what it says at the end of verse 2. No appearance. that we should be attracted to him. Now turn back to John 14. I just want you to see it in the Word. Jesus Christ came that way, both to reveal and conceal. Some would look at him and see only the son of Joseph and Mary from Nazareth and nothing more. Others would look at him and immediately see the Son of God. There he is. There's God in the flesh. The flesh actually becomes a great handicap in understanding who and what Christ is. It's not an advantage. The flesh actually became a handicap. All right, let's read. John 14, look at the end of verse 6. Says, no one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, people, he's talking to the people who believe in him as a Savior. He's not talking to unbelievers. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. Also, you would know my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Okay. Some people do not ask questions because they are afraid to reveal themselves. I want to show you a man who's not afraid. Here's a man sitting there. He has such a relationship with Christ that he doesn't fear to do this. That's wonderful. But he's not afraid to reveal his weakness. He's not afraid to expose himself. Philip is sitting there saying, that's not true of me. What he's saying is not a reality. I've got to understand, what is he saying that isn't true with me? So look what Philip says. Philip said to him, Lord, that's deity, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. I'll explain what the phrase, it is enough for us, in a moment. Show us the Father. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How is it that you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I have said, that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. So we have the speaking and the work paralleled here. Verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Now, time is very important to this passage. Time is essential. In fact, time is essential in this whole upper room discourse between Jesus Christ and the disciples. The factor of time. Extremely important in this discussion in the upper room. Look at 13:19. Chapter 13:19. Time is really important here. All through this upper room discourse. Chapter 13, verse 19. From now on. Time's changing. Something's happening in the upper room. From now on, I am telling you, before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, all time related. This is all related to time. You may believe that I am he. What does that mean? They're already believers in Christ as Savior. So we're dealing with something more. Verse 20. Truly, truly. This is important. Think. Concentrate. Quit looking at the food. Look at me a minute. Think. I say to you, he who receives whomever I send, future, receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. Look at verse 33, same chapter. Little children, I am with you a little while longer time. You shall seek me, future, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, future, you cannot come, present. Related to that future event. Chapter 14, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, many dwelling places, I would have told you. For I go, future, to prepare a place for you. And if I go, future, and prepare a place for you, future, I will come, time factor, and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now verse 16, chapter 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Now, these men knew Jesus Christ in the best way that they could know Jesus Christ. These men knew Jesus Christ and things about Jesus Christ that they needed to know and to understand in regard to that this man was the Messiah. But things are about to change in history. History is about to change. Time is about to change as far as how they're going to understand, how they're going to know. Now, look with me in chapter 14. He says in verse 9, have I been with you so long that you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Then verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father. Okay, now with that in mind, look back at verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, okay, things are about to change. They're going to be able to understand what he is talking about. Something is about to occur that is going to take the ability of seeing Jesus Christ in the flesh and seeing who he is, taking the written word and being able to see what is concealed in the written word. Now look with me just so we can understand this whole passage. Verse 20. Now, you understand what Christ wants them to see. Verse 20. In that day, that's the now, referred to in verse 7. In that day, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Helper, the Teacher, in that day, you shall know me. You shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's all confusing. Now, a lot of people take what we have in verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11 as a chastisement. That Jesus Christ is really chastising the disciples. And some people want to see that in there. I don't see that. What Jesus Christ is doing in this passage is the same thing that Paul did in Romans chapter 8. What he is doing is saying, what he's doing to them is revealing to them their weakness. One of the most important fundamental things to becoming a born-again believer and living the Christian life is seeing our weaknesses. I cannot do this. That's the greatest thing a believer can say. I can't do it. Because the moment that you say, I can't do it, then you're ready to rely, rest, by faith, on what God has provided. If someone approaches Scripture, approaches the Christian life, I can do this. I can do that. They will never put on the armor of Christ. They will never rely on the Holy Spirit. They will do it themselves. And what he is doing here, my understanding of this passage with what's coming up, and especially the way verse 20 is worded, you will understand this. Christ knows they will be able to. He's not chastising them for something that's impossible. This is what we saw in spiritual love. It's what started my whole journey in understanding spirituality by faith. How can I love this way? How can I love as Christ loved? I cannot. I, Herman Maddox, cannot love as Christ loved, no matter how much I want to. When someone has hurt me, offended me, I cannot do what Christ did. I may want to. How can I do that? And that's what Paul said in Romans 8. I want to do these things. I can't. Jesus Christ said, you've been with me all this time. You don't know me. You will. You will now. You will be able to. Why? Because I'm sending someone that's going to make this all clear to you. But this passage is so important in getting that hunger. I have been attacked. Okay, big deal. You say the whole Christian life is lived by faith. then why do we have all of these scriptures, all of these do's and all of these don'ts and all this declaration? If spiritual love is poured into us by the Holy Spirit, why do you have 1 Corinthians 13, which goes through this whole thing? One, you know, I was told this. You could reduce the entire New Testament to about a half a page. Just be filled with the Spirit, and He'll take care of everything else. You don't have to do anything. I don't mind critics. I don't mind criticism. As long as I understand the truth of the Word. What is there is what Christ is doing. This is what I want. But I know I can't do it. I want to love as Christ loved. Here it is. I see those things, and the first thing out of, I can't do that. I can't see them. This is what Philip is saying. Secondly, though, I want to. I desire to love as Christ loved. I desire a love that is described in 1 Corinthians 13. But as we have noted, nothing will make greater demands, and this church has been tested in this area, nothing will make greater demands than love. I taught that for 3 years. Nothing will make greater demands on a Christian than to love as Christ loved. Ever doubt that? Look at the cross. I can't do that. And that's the best thing in the world. I read all of those things, I can't do it. But I desire it. That's the second reason they're written there. It's the second reason we have these verses. I desire to know God. I desire to know Christ. I desire to understand Him, Christ in God, God in Christ, Christ in me, me in Christ, the Holy Spirit in Christ, the Holy Spirit, Christ the Holy Spirit, all of these things. I desire to know them and understand them, but I can't. And then to see them when they become a reality by faith in us, we're able to say, ah, yesterday my love was like this. Today my love is like this because I've learned to walk by faith. And now my love is like this, and now we can go to Him in thanksgiving and praise. The disciples, and where did I get that little? I'm going to tell you that in this whole passage. What the disciples are going to do, once they're able to understand the thanksgiving they're going to give to God, now they understand everything that He said to them, once they receive the Holy Spirit, once they receive the teacher who was able to make this a reality to them, then all of these things become very clear. No, people, I don't think this is a chastisement by Jesus Christ. What we have in these verses is not a chastisement by Christ. What we have in these verses is, here is your inadequacy, Philip. Here is your inability. Let me make it very clear to you. Let me make it very clear how you are incapable of doing what I want you to do. Now, in the phrase, no one comes to the Father but through me. Let's note a few things, just a few principles. I'm not going to belabor them and preach on them. I just want to run through a few things with you. First of all, it is despair, it is folly to try to find any other way to God. Any other way to God. God Himself has provided the way to Him, and that's the only way that it is going to be done, and it is total despair to try any other way. He has provided the way. Why do you Christians insist that it's Jesus Christ only? That's the only way that Christ, that God set up. Two, there are many ways that the man try to come to God. Cain started out with a classic of religion. He started out with a classic of religion. Remember, religion, the foundation of religion is God. Religion wants to come to God. The problem is religion has rejected the way that God has said. They think they can do it. I can come to God. I can come to God under this basis and under this basis. People have tried it as a child. My brothers and I, this is the way to get out of trouble for what we did. And we would go in until we learned better, and then we had to do it out of obedience. But, okay, we've done something wrong. Boy, when Mom gets home, it's going to be, uh-oh. Let's clean the house. Let's defrost the icebox. That shows how old I am. Let's do this. Let's do that. If he came off, that's fine, but we didn't get any credit for this. I mean, this didn't help anything. This didn't weaken the pain. This didn't weaken the punishment. This didn't do anything. Yeah, but no, this. There is one way that God has set up, and it's total folly. Work, effort, that mean nothing. He set the way of doing it, and man always... Yeah, my production, what I do is how I'm going to get to God.
And this is what people try to do. Now, the third principle is, it is, and it's so important to understand, it is the nature of the flesh. It is the nature, it is our flesh nature to provide for ourselves, to do, and then desire some credit for it. This is John Wayne Christianity, people. I can do this. We live in a society, especially America, we just live in that don't give up type of thing. And I love the same type of movies you do, but I have to sit there and look at them. The things like in The Karate Kid. I mean, the guy's down, beaten, bones broken, and everything else. And the old man leans down and says, "You'll get up. You'll get up. You'll get up for you, not for winning. I do not care if you lose, but you, in your strength, you'll get up." And it rises up. And I mean, if you're halfway American, you get excited. I mean, this is it. This is American. And we think we do that in Christianity. I'm going to pull through this disaster. Me. I'm going to reach down and pull my boots up, boy. And I'm going to make it through this, and God's going to bless me. That's so evil. That's so wrong. That is so, that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. Think that we have to do it. We can do it. That's how people want to be saved. That's how people want to be spiritual. You're spiritual by obedience. You're saved by obedience. By doing. God's going to look down and say, "Ah, that's what I wanted. Now I'll bless you." No, no, no. God has provided the way to see Him and to come to Him. But it's the self-nature to deliver ourselves, to have some part of it. Point four, very important. If an unbeliever tries to find any other way than Jesus Christ, he will never receive redemptive salvation. That's the stakes we're playing for. Try any other way, and he's never going to receive salvation. God has set up the way it's going to be done. Now, point five, all of this is based upon what may be rejected in the passage that we're now studying. It's a very important message of man. Total depravity. What we're dealing with here is a true and real understanding of sin and the damage of sin. We live in a time when total depravity of man, both the unbeliever in sin, total depravity, and the believer in sin, spiritually dead momentarily on earth as long as he is under the power and influence of sin, the damage of sin. The doctrine of total depravity, the understanding of total depravity, is offensive. Therefore, many preachers, many people soften it, they back off of it, proclaiming the essential doctrine. They do not want to offend the world. They do not want to offend people. And when they do this, something begins to happen in your mind. And I'm talking about the sheep, the hearers. Something begins to happen in your mind if you don't understand your depravity, if you don't understand your inability. This is what Christ is telling Philip. You've got to understand your inability. Don't be offended by the doctrine of total depravity. Don't be offended by what happens when a believer is in sin, when an unbeliever is under the penalty of sin. Don't be offended by it. Look at it and say, "What does that say about me? And now what can I do about that?" But if I weaken ever so slightly the doctrine of total depravity for the unbeliever, the effect of sin in the life of the believer, if I weaken it even a little, then I set you up to think you can do something. Without my even meaning to, I set you up thinking, "Okay, I can do something. I give you that idea, okay, if even though now that I'm a believer, I'm in sin, I have the new man, I am a new spiritual creature, and this isn't really as bad as all of that, and I can do something." I set you up for that. We must realize sin and the damage and the effect of it in our lives as unbelievers, as believers. We must understand. Then when we realize where we are as an unbeliever, where we are as a believer, then we come to the point on both sides, "I can't." This is what Philip is asking here. And this is the reply that he's going to receive. He can't do this. But that's okay, Philip. It's okay. This is one of the most, it's a very quick story. Okay, you realize the doctrine of total depravity, that stands for total depravity, not Tony Dorsett. This is total depravity. Now here's total depravity. If you fully grasp it, people, that is a hurting truth. If you take up the doctrine of the effect of sin in your life, that is I'm in a hopeless position here. But immediately, in the same context, Christ is going to say to them, but it's okay. It's okay, Philip. It's okay, man, because I'm getting ready to send you another helper. It's okay. Peter's not chastising them. To point out to somebody their weaknesses and their inabilities, to do it, and you can do it to really bring them down and keep them down and cause them to think they're inadequate and to think they're just nothing and to hurt them. It's the way a lot of Christians treat Christians. It's the way a lot of men treat their wives. It's the way a lot of parents treat their children. But to point out to somebody in the way in which Christ is doing it here, inadequacy, because right behind it, what you're going to do is you're going to say, yes, but. Everything's taken care of. You may be under the total depravity, but you can come to God. You may be totally incapable of seeing and knowing and understanding, but truth is coming. I've got something coming for you that is going to make all of this clear. This is exactly what John is doing in 1 John. Verse 8. Key to 1 John is verse 8. I deny there are any sins in my life. I deny sin. The reason I deny sin is because if I sin, God can take away my salvation. So I'm going to lose my eternal life. People, if I thought I was going to lose my eternal life, if I sin, you got one of two things you can do. Deny your sin or just go off into total despair. Now, Paul deals with some who went off in despair. What John is dealing with is some very self-righteous people. I don't sin. Therefore, I can't lose my salvation. To say that if I have to confess and acknowledge, hey, there are sins in my life, boy, I'm in great fear. God can take away my eternal life. And John says, no. Acknowledge your sin, but don't worry. Boom. God is faithful. God is just. He's already forgiven. He's already cleansed. Don't be afraid of this. That relaxes. Okay, now I can come to God. Now I can acknowledge these things as sins because the fear is not taken away. And this is what Christ is doing in this passage. Over and over, Paul does this. He first of all says, oh, wretched man that I am in Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's a horrible thing to have to say. And we're not just saying, oh, yeah, I'm a wretched man, but inside I really don't believe that. I'm saying, well, you really believe it. I am a wretched man, even though I'm a believer. Boom, chapter 8, no condemnation, and you have the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about it. People, it's so important to know and to come to the reality and the truth of who and what we are and what we're capable and incapable of doing. Now, they're looking at Christ and they don't know Christ. Let's get a few minutes into the verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. If they had known him and known the Father, from now on, time, very important, from now on, you know him and have seen him. Now, this is a great problem. They see Jesus Christ, they know Jesus Christ, but they don't know Jesus Christ. How can that be? Well, they don't understand the fullness of who and what Christ is. They know him enough to recognize he is the Messiah. They know enough to recognize he is the Savior sent by God. They are able to see that, understand that, and believe that. But they have not grasped all that Christ is. And this is something that happens over the whole life of a believer once that believer learns to walk and have this revealing done in his life, transforming going on all through our life. Today, Sunday, you should not know Jesus Christ personally, as much as you will know him even tomorrow. Each day should add to this understanding of God. Now, you and I have no claim to say what these disciples are saying because we do have this power already given to us. But up to now, we've had the prophecy of the coming Messiah, the Savior of the world, God becoming man. And they had enough information to recognize this man Jesus is the Messiah. Then the Messiah came. He was right there in the flesh. He was standing there, but they still did not fully grasp and recognize all of who he was, because a lot of it is a mystery. It's a mystery. Now, if we have time, we'd look at 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, we'll say, it's a mystery. And one of the reasons it's a mystery is because had he, the adversary, had the world known who all about Jesus Christ, you would not have crucified him. Satan wouldn't have put him on the cross. So there is a mystery veiled here on purpose. And it's going to be lifted. And it's going to be lifted by the Helper who is going to come. Now he says, but now, and the but now, right in the midst, this whole thing is a time factor as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. There's going to be the trials, the betrayal, the trials, then the crucifixion, the denial, then the crucifixion, 3 days, then the resurrection, then 10 days, then the ascension, then 50 days, and then that's the now. We're going to have this understanding of everything that he said. It's all in a factor to Jesus Christ. If ye had known me, again, time is very important in this passage. Time is so essential. If ye had known me, now look at verse 7. 1, if ye had known me. 2, would have. And 3, from now on. You can sense the time factor, something important in time. If ye had known me. Now the NIV, if you have the NIV, which I'm getting more and more where I like the NIV. It communicates in a different way than the NASB, but the NIV. But take a look. The NIV puts the word really. They want to give you a thought. If you had really known me, this misses the point of the pluperfect. Now, what's a pluperfect? Pluperfect is the tense that Jesus Christ uses here. P-L-U-P-E-R-F-E-C-T. That's pluperfect. You don't have to worry about the Greek. I don't do that to impress you. I want you to understand what's really being said here. That, to put really there, misses the whole point of what Christ is saying. It misses the point. The pluperfect here, given, it does not stress the fact that you had really known me, but it is related to time. The pluperfect is a tense that's related to time. And it is based upon time. What Christ is doing is expressing the result of the time in which they live, the reality of the fact, prior to what is going to occur so that they can know him. So it really misses the whole point. So if you had known me, he's pointing out to them in these verses up through 11, the weaknesses, the inability of the disciples. This is not chastisement. This is not a ridicule. He's not running these men down. Well, you dummies, if you had really known me, you would know this, and you dumb people. No, no, no. That's why he's going to say in a few minutes, I'm sending you. Verse 20 is very important to this whole discussion. Because then you will, and Christ knows verse 20. Don't think he doesn't know verse 20. Then you will know I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, and all of this. I'm going to send you a helper. But it's so important for them to realize that this is something that they cannot know. If you had known me, but up till now they don't, you would have known my Father also. To know Jesus Christ is to know God the Father. You want a relationship with God the Father? You're going to have a relationship with Christ. What's the problem with man? Seeing Christ. What's the problem with man at the time of Christ? Flesh. The flesh both concealed and revealed who he was. What's the problem today? The written word. The written word both conceals and reveals. There are those who will read this word and never see the truth. There are those who will read this word and hear this word, understand it, and see. And understand truth. It just depends whether you want to reject what's here, accept what's here. And the same thing was happening with the person of Jesus Christ. So he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father, and I'll come back to that because that's very important. Jesus Christ is the one that really starts emphasizing the word people, my Father. Now, in the Old Testament, you have the phrase, the Father of Israel, something like a patriarch. But the way Christ is using this is new in history. My personal father, pardon the expression, genetic, meaning there is a tie between me and God, is my father. I'm from him. I'm out from him. That's why they crucified him. So he's going to start this understanding in our prayers. We say, Heavenly Father. And we say, my Father. We call him Father. That's from our Savior. He had to come in the form of man so that he is our personal Father. So from now on, refers to the verses. I wish we had time to read them again, but I'm running out of time. Verses 16 through 20. See, he sent his Son and he sent his Spirit. They're both sent. It almost is like they're sent right together. It's just so close here. You and I, we want to, okay, does he mean this split second? Because that's what, no. In Christ, he's dealing with an hour. My hour has come. The hour is now. So he's dealing with the time frame, and it's a very close time frame. Look at Isaiah 48 with me a moment. Hold your place, but look at Isaiah 48. Sometimes I'm torn with time, but then if I don't really make sure that at least what I've communicated you can see, then the time is wasted anyway. So look at Isaiah 48:16. Come near to me and listen to this. Now this is a concept of what Christ is saying in the upper room. From the first I have spoken, I have not spoken in secret. Now, see, we're going to come back to this because what I want you to know is that Christ, long before we came to the upper room, told them that he is in the Father is in him. We studied that in John, but it takes so long for me to do John, which is a tragedy, that you've forgotten it, so I'll take you back. But all the way back from chapter 4, chapter 5 even, he's been telling them, I'm in the Father in me, and this relationship. From the first I have not spoken in secret. But see, you can't reveal it, you can't see through this secret because it's a mystery. And so what is he going to do? From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord God, that's God the Father, now, see the word now? That doesn't mean now in this text, that means now in the plan of God, right where we are in John. And now the Lord God, God the Father, has sent me, Jesus Christ, and his Spirit. So God is going to send too. And it looks like, if you look at it in Isaiah is really great because it takes us away from thinking in a second concept, but in a period for the now, in a period of time. So God the Father, to fulfill his plan, is God the Father. He sent his Son to provide us our salvation so that we could come and know God, and he sent his Spirit. They're very closely related. This is the now. This is the hour. His hour had come to go to the cross, and then he's going to send his Spirit so that they will understand all of these things. See, there's a whole thing, list of things that are going to happen. Give you a principle. True knowledge of God the Father is not attained but by true knowledge of Jesus Christ. And true knowledge of Jesus Christ is not attained but by the Holy Spirit. Now, I worded that in the negative so that we would all understand the exclusiveness, so that we would understand our inability. That's why I worded that in the negative. True knowledge of God is not attained but by true knowledge of Christ. True knowledge of Christ is not attained but by the Holy Spirit. That's negative. I could state it positively. True knowledge of God the Father is obtained by true knowledge of Jesus Christ, and true knowledge of Christ is obtained by the Holy Spirit. But I want to state it in the negative because the negative here points out our weaknesses to seeing. Two people can open this book and see two different things. How can that be? The book is written that way, to both reveal and conceal. And some will open it up and they will see what they want to see. They will see grace the way they want to see it. Others will see grace the way God puts it forth in his plan. So Jesus Christ in these verses has divided the life of the believer in two periods. This is not true of you and I, so I don't have to expand on this. But he's divided the life of the believer in two, these disciples, in two periods, because that now is going to change everything. He's divided the life of the disciples, one, as born-again believers, but without the indwelling power of God the Holy Spirit. And plus, but they have the Word. They have the Word, people. They've had it. I did not speak in secret. He's been saying this all along. And in that sense, he says to them, I've said this all along. I've not spoken to you men in secret. Philip, you know me. And if you know me, you know the Father. And I've been saying this. And I'll show you next week. He's been saying it all along. Why don't you understand this, Philip? Why don't you understand this? Setting up for Philip his need of something else. Then he's going to take these disciples as believers, but this time with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There are two periods in these men's lives. One period is their life without the indwelling of the Spirit. The other is their life with the indwelling of the Spirit. Without the indwelling of the Spirit, they won't understand what they've heard. They'll look at this man Jesus in the flesh. This is beautiful. They'll look at this man Jesus in the flesh and not see. But with the Holy Spirit, he'll be gone, and they'll look at this person, Jesus Christ, and they will see. It will be open to them. It will be revealed to them. Now, what I have on the board is the disciples. A period of their life without the Holy Spirit to do this, without this helper who's coming. Impossible without him. Over here, have a word, no spirit, no understanding. Over here, Holy Spirit, now, all the potential is there. That's the disciples. But I want you to understand something. This is a clear picture of you and me. This is a clear picture of you and me. Without, so we have the indwelling now. But here we could take you and I, when we have the indwelling, but without tapping into his power. Without the what we call filling of the Spirit. And I understand there's a discussion about that word filling. I don't want to get into a debate. People that I speak with understand that very simple word, what we're talking about. I don't want to get into a big theological argument. Empowering ministry, if you like that better. But whatever word, but without tapping into his power to do what he has sent to do, we are like the disciples, just like these men. And you can come and study the word and open the word and never see. But with, by faith, in the power of the Holy Spirit, you have him now. And rather than indwelling, we'll just make this empowering, the filling of the Holy Spirit, with words we have said. And here now, with the Holy Spirit, these things are revealed. Over here, they are concealed. They are concealed. People, God does not reveal this truth to the world, and he doesn't reveal this truth to the believer when the believer is trying to understand it in the flesh. It can't be done. What he wants you to do, and when you come to the Word of God, you go to the trouble, you come here on Sunday morning and after work, and I'm just so thankful you're here. I'm so thankful that you're here. But you go all of that work and you come in, and if you do not want to be in the empowering ministry of the Spirit, whatever is going to be taught, it will be concealed to you. You will hear the words just as these men did. It's the perfect place to learn about ourselves. You will hear the words, you will read the text, and you might even go to the effort of writing something down. These men have heard all of this teaching from the Savior himself in the flesh, and it was concealed. They could mimic back the word, but thanks to Philip, we know something. This isn't true of me. Now, I don't know about everybody else. I'm not a spokesman. I'm not Peter. I'm just talking about you and me. I don't have this knowledge you're talking about. It's concealed. But when you and I rely in the helper that is about to come, what is the helper going to do? We'll study this word. What is the helper going to do? He's going to cause it to be revealed to you and to me. It's not a matter, people, that I have been trained in the languages. That can be a handicap. I can say, okay, I've taken Greek, Hebrew, and I've been studying it now for 20 years, and I've got all this stuff down, and I've got a lot of theology. Boy, and it can become a handicap because now I really don't need to rely on the Holy Spirit to guide me. I've got all my knowledge and all my ability and all my training, and I can do it, and I'm going to fall flat on my face. The concepts may be remarkable, but it's concealing. This is often what happens with people. Start putting your confidence in other things. Over here, though, if you and I will just remember that we still have to rely is still have to function by faith, then now the Holy Spirit can now say, okay, now I'll reveal all of these things about Jesus Christ. And as I reveal the things about Jesus Christ, then you will learn about God the Father. Because you see, the Holy Spirit here, reveals Christ. This is what he stands here for. He reveals Christ. Christ is standing here to do what? Reveal the Father. So here, when Christ came to reveal the Father, bring us to the Father, reveal the Father, take us to the Father, our faith directed toward him takes us there. Now faith directed toward the Holy Spirit, he's the one given to us to reveal the Son. And when we understand and have that relationship with the Son, we go to the Father. We understand the Father. All three members of the Godhead link together in this process. Right now we have the disciples, and the issue is Jesus Christ sitting there in the flesh and God the Father, and it's concealed. In a moment we bring in the third, God the Holy Spirit. Ah, now I understand the Son, and what does he do? He directs me to the Father. Now you and I have a relationship, personal, powerful, intimate relationship with the Father. We can now pray to him. We can now talk with him. We can now have our confidence, our hope, in our relationship with him, and understand all of these things where they are revealed to us. But a person can study, go to church, and not have anything, just as these men, because it's concealed. It's not revealed. You can look at the man Christ in the flesh, concealed and revealed. You can study the Word of God, concealed and revealed. Knowing Jesus Christ in the flesh became a handicap to them. Became a handicap. They thought they knew it all because they could see him in the flesh, and a lot of people today, I could just see him. People today are confused by the flesh. People can see someone in the flesh today and not see all that God is doing. Husband and wife, you see the person that God has sent to you, but you don't see it, and boom, divorce. Now that also involves the doctrine of spiritual love, which is the power of reconciliation and all these things, but I'm just making a point. We can actually see and not see. You can see someone and not see everything. This just so happens. This is one of the things we emphasize to young people, teenagers, as well as adults. It's to be able to hear someone, you see them, but you don't see that they're an intrusion on your relationship with God. You don't see that. But you can see them, but you don't see. Someone is here in your relationship with God, as husband and wife and friend and these type of things, but you don't see. It's so different. What is the greatest? That battle that we're involved in is what Paul calls the battle of faith. We're going to trust God. This is the battle that we're involved in. So we can see, and some will see, and some will not. It will be revealed to some, it will be concealed to some. What's the difference? The difference is our faith. The difference is seeing who and what Christ is. And then once you and I begin to see who and what Christ is, and begin to see who and what the Father is, then everything starts making sense in how important my life is, my marriage is, my finances, my time, my whole being for the short time that I have on planet Earth. And not get so involved and so upset and so disoriented and distracted by the things of this world. Some will see it, some will never see it. Some unbelievers will never see it, some will. Some believers will never see it, some will. Because this book is written that way. It both reveals and conceals. Let's close in a word of prayer. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes a moment. Perhaps someone has come here who has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you have never accepted Him as Savior, we would invite you to do so now. Respond to the convicting ministry of the Spirit to see who Jesus Christ is. He is the only way to the Father. Trust Him. Believe in Him as your Savior. as most of you here have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. The greatest in your life now is your life. Okay? You saw and understood who Jesus Christ was, a Savior. Now, what do you see about your life? Don't waste it. We are in a raging battle. There is a battle going on in the spiritual realm that we saw from Job 1. God and Satan debating, and they're debating over you. You are Job at this time, and sister, each believer is. They are debating. Can Satan distract you from God now? Can he take you away from the plan of God for your life and your mission and your destiny? Can he distract you through prosperity, through adversity, through people, through your own failure? Can he distract you? Or will you continue to see with the eyes of faith? We have a relationship with God that is powerful. Take advantage of it. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to study your word, to be enlightened by your word, to understand, Father, how the Bible can be studied and missed the point of Christ, the person of Christ, how it can be revealed and concealed to us. We wait with eager anticipation, Heavenly Father, with what John speaks of in his first epistle, when we shall see him face to face. But Heavenly Father, until that time comes, until you summons us home individually or corporately as a body of believers, it is a wonderful privilege, Heavenly Father, to continue to grow in being transformed into his very image on earth. To Heavenly Father, be brought closer to an understanding of what a magnificent God you are. To have a personal relationship with you based upon your Son. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen. Now, we will not be meeting tonight. This is it. Till Tuesday night. Let's close in a hymn. Hymn number 37. Hymn number 37. With this, we'll close. Let's stand and sing.